Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, it kind of surprised me to learn a couple of weeks ago that some people in here didn't know that I had siblings. They didn't know that I had siblings. If that's you and you're kind of surprised by that, sure, my wife is an only child. But I have an older brother and a younger sister. So just, yeah, I see it. You're piecing it all together. You realize that I have that I'm a middle child. It's all making sense to you now, right? It's all making sense to you. But you know, if you've ever shared a room with a sibling, you might be familiar with this specific piece of furniture, the bunk bed. I'm talking about the bunk bed, right? You know, and as I was little and I shared a room with my brother, the truth is I didn't have any place to kind of go and be by myself. I was always surrounded with family because I shared a room with my brother. And so you know those times whenever you're just kind of needing to have your own little pity party or you're kind of needing to be with your own self and be in your emotions and all that kind of stuff. So I had to be creative. So what I did is I would take the top sheet of my bed and I would put it underneath the top bunk. And I would basically kind of make a little fort for myself to be shielded from everybody else to where I could kind of just sit there and cry if I needed to. I know that sounds really sad, but like cry if I needed to, or if I just need to be angry, maybe I'd hit my pillow or something like that. But a place for me to kind of get away from everybody else and to be sheltered. You know what the truth is? The truth is even as adults, we need that. We need that in our lives. And so this morning, as we look at Psalm 46, and you can begin making your way there. If you have your Bible, or if you don't have a Bible, you're more than welcome to grab the one in front of you in the seat back. Psalm 46. But as you're making your way there, I want to share with you this morning what I'm hoping that we can see from this psalm. I said a second ago, we all need a place to run and to hide. And I think the psalmist said such an incredible job for us this morning of showing why God is absolutely the best place for us to run and hide. And so we're going to see three reasons this morning why God is that great place. So let's start reading in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Selah. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Well, the last few weeks, as we've been going through the Psalms, we've tried to make sure that we give a perspective and kind of a context on why that particular psalm was written. And this one's a little bit different because most of the ones we've looked at already were Psalms of David. So it was very easy to look back into his story and to see where these psalms have been birthed from. But this morning's psalm also has an incredible story to go along with it. Before we get there, the person who the psalm is attributed to writing, you might see that in the little description above the psalm, says the sons of Korah. So you understand who the sons of Korah. They were basically the choir who was there at the entrance of the temple. They were the kind of the temple choir. And if you've ever been in a church and seen a choir, you can kind of understand what we're talking about. But that's exactly who wrote this. And it makes sense because of the story that I'm about to tell you. But before I do that, I need to give you a little history lesson. Can I give you a little history lesson from the scriptures real quick? So when the nation of Israel came into the promised land, God appointed judges. He arose judges basically to draw the people of Israel's hearts back to the covenant faithfulness that God had wanted for them. And so these were the leaders who were continuing to draw the people back to the covenant that they had made with God to follow the law. Well, after a little while, the people said, "We want a king like every other nation. We want to be like the other nations, and we want to have a king." And God, although I'm sure he felt insulted and slapped in the face because he was the primary leader of God's people, he said, "Fine." And he relented and let them have a king. You might remember that the first king is King Saul. Then we have King David, the great king, the king that God actually makes another covenant with about the future kingdom of Israel, which is going to be Jesus coming down the line. The Messiah is going to come through the line of David. And then we have David's son Solomon, who reigns after that. And unfortunately, because of David's sin, because of his sin with Bathsheba, the kingdom breaks into two kingdoms. You have the kingdom to the north, which is the kingdom of Israel, and you have the kingdom to the south, which is the kingdom of Judah. Now, the northern kingdom, they had no good king, no king that kept the covenant between God and his people Israel. And because of that, God allowed them to be taken into captivity by the Assyrians, who were just to the north. Okay? And here's where our story kind of catches up for our psalm today. Because that same Assyrian army wanted to come into Judah to conquer Judah as well. They wanted to take Judah off into captivity as well. But Judah had a few good kings, particularly one named Hezekiah. And the scripture says that he kept the covenant with God and that he continued the worship of the one true God in Jerusalem and in Judah. And so the Assyrians are coming and they send this warning to Hezekiah. And I want you to, these words are crazy. This is what they say. "And don't think that the Lord's going to save you." So they're coming with this affront. They got sent some messengers. The king of Assyria sent some messengers to Hezekiah saying, "Don't think that God can save you. Because all the other nations that we've crushed, none of their gods have saved them." None of their gods have saved them. Okay? So Hezekiah immediately goes to the temple to plead to the Lord. He goes and he prays and he asks God. And then through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord assures him that they're going to be safe. But still, the Syrian army comes and they surround Jerusalem. Now, in my mind, as I'm playing this picture in my head, all I can think about is Lord of the Rings, Helm's Deep, right? All I can hear in my head is dun-dun-dun-dun-bum-bum, right? Like, that's all I can picture. I cannot imagine being Hezekiah. You're surrounded by the Assyrian army, which you know has already taken your brothers and sisters to the north. But now here they're coming against you. I can't even imagine how I would feel. But then the incredible happens. During the night, 185,000 people in the Assyrian army are struck down by the hand of God. He wipes them out. In fact, they're so obliterated that the king of Assyria turns tail, tucks, and runs back to the capital city of Nineveh in Assyria. Your God can't do anything. God's like, mm-hmm. Now, I know that type of experience isn't going to be our experience, right? None of us are going to be in a situation where we have this huge army that's coming up against us. But I would be very surprised if you've had any experience in life that you haven't at some time been backed into a corner, that you haven't sometime gone through a major tragedy in your life, because part of life is suffering. It's the truth of the human experience. Suffering is part of the human experience. In fact, I love what one pastor said. He said it this way: you're either presently in suffering, you're coming out of suffering, or you're about to go through suffering. That's the experience of the human life. We suffer. It's a natural part of life. And here's why: because of sin. Sin impacted everything. It marred and stained all of our experience. sin is the reason that we have the pain that we have. So each of us is going to experience suffering in some way in our own lives. But here's the thing, as Christians, we don't experience suffering the same way that other people who do not have Christ experience suffering. The scripture says we are the ones who don't mourn without hope. We have hope. We have hope in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our mourning. And so instead of suffering alongside like everyone else, we can be like the sons of Korah who say this very thing at the beginning, God is our refuge and our help. God is our refuge and our help. Now the word refuge in Hebrew here, it literally means shelter. I didn't plan this message to go along with what's going on today. I just want you to know that. The Lord did. The Lord did. That's right. I'm with you. The Lord did, right? He already knew what was going to be going on. But the psalmist is saying this, that God is our shelter. He's our protection. He's our safe place from the storms and the battles of this life. For example, when a parent passes away, leaving you confused at the goodness of life, the Lord is a shelter. When you're let go from a company that you've given 20 years of your life to, the Lord is a shelter. When your spouse is threatening divorce, the Lord is a shelter. And as a Christian, God should be our shelter through times of trouble. All the times of trouble that we go through, the Lord should be our shelter in the midst of that. But here's the thing, He is unlike any other shelter that we try to make for ourselves. Several years ago, I got the incredible experience to go to Haiti. Now, I've been thinking about them all this week as the storm has been moving through the Caribbean. Because if you know anything about Haiti, you know that they are a very poor, poor nation. And I got to experience that, like I said, when I went there for a mission trip. I went to go see orphanage home there in the middle of Haiti. And it's different there for that orphanage, though, because they actually had nice, strong, fortified buildings that had foundations, and they had beams to help support those buildings. But if you go anywhere else, like if you just go just across the street and outside of that orphanage, you see that people are basically making their homes out of trash, and they're making their homes out of some of the shrubs. I mean, really the shrubs of the island. They're not even trees, they're shrubs of the island. And that's what they use to protect themselves. Not something that you can get through a storm like Beryl very easy with. Except I didn't worry about the orphanage. I wasn't worried about them because they didn't have a makeshift home. They had a strong, fortified shelter. And this morning, I want to ask this question of you. Have you ever stopped to think about where you turn when the hardships of life come against you? What's your shelter? Where do you go? Is it a parent? Is it a spouse? Is it a friend? Now listen, I don't doubt the comfort that you find in many of those loved ones. But they are like the makeshift shelter compared to the safety of our God. Take it to Him. Now catch this, because the psalmist uses another interesting word here to describe the type of shelter that the Lord is. He says, God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. So in the midst of that trouble, God is present. Now the word for present in the Hebrew is to be found. That's what the word means, to be found. And for a lot of us in this room, I bet the first time that you found the Lord was in the midst of one of the most painful experiences of your life. Because for some reason, he exists there. He's present with us there. And for some reason, our eyes are finally opened in the middle of that pain. Or we bump into Him in the middle of that pain. But He's present right there with us. You know, I love theology, so I was fascinated a couple of weeks ago. I watched a video of the famed atheist Richard Dawkins, and he was sitting down with one of his former pupils, Ayn Ali. That's a hard name to say, but Ayn Ali, okay? Ayn had come from a Muslim background in Africa, and so she came out of that just resisting and denying her Islamic heritage, didn't want anything to do with it, and because of that, she turned to atheism. In fact, she's a huge name in atheism. She's part of kind of the new atheistic movement, which was basically trying to destroy and ridicule any kind of rationality in any type of religion. So this had been her life for the last 15 to 20 years. But in this particular interview, they're sitting down and she's explaining why she's converted to Christianity. Again, if you're any kind of theologian, you find this fascinating, right? Why in the world would someone go from atheism to Christianity? And so she relayed to the audience and to Richard Dawkins there. She said, here's the reason. Because for 10 years of my life, I was going through a series of depression. And I could not figure out what it was. I went to counselor after counselor after counselor. And nobody could help me understand why I wanted to end my life. She had gotten to the place where she wanted to commit suicide. Finally, she made one last attempt. She goes to a counselor, and the counselor's like, hey, listen, maybe there's no scientific reason whatsoever to explain this except for the fact that you are spiritually bankrupt. You have nothing going on spiritually. And so Ali said, for the first time, I cried out to God with everything in me. And she said, the nearness that I felt in the presence of the Lord was something I cannot describe to you in words. The shelter that is our God. In the hardness of the suffering that we're all inevitably going to experience, do you find God? Do you see him? Because he's there. He's right there, present with us. And he's wanting to be found. The ever-present help in time of trouble. The psalmist goes on to say, the Lord is our strength in the face of our fears. Now, I mentioned earlier that this psalm was birthed out of King Hezekiah's experience with the Assyrian nation coming up against him at Jerusalem, right? Now, naturally, if you are a leader of a nation and a world superpower comes up against you and sets up camp outside your walls and has threatened you, you might be a little anxious, a little bit overwhelmed. But I mentioned to you how Hezekiah sought the Lord. He went and he pleaded on how he should respond. And in 2 Kings 19, the prophet Isaiah responds for the Lord to Hezekiah. Hear what he says. Do not be afraid of what you've heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Did you catch what he said? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, putting myself in Hezekiah's shoes, I kind of start playing through the scenario, right? If I'm King Hezekiah and I hear this, I'm like, okay, Lord, absolutely, I'm not going to be afraid, but what's the plan? What are we going to do, right? Lord, absolutely, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid because we're going to do blank. God, that's when you fill in the blank. What are we doing? See, far too many times we find strength in having a plan instead of going to and just being with the Lord. Romans 8 is one of my favorite passages of the New Testament. Such a powerful and incredible passage. Paul is encouraging the church in Rome as they are experiencing this intense persecution, and they're afraid for their lives. And I want you to hear what he says. This is kind of long, so bear with me. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen to that. If God is for us, who can be against us? If the God who created everything is for us, who can be against us? Why do we get so afraid of the uncertainties of life? Because we don't know that the same God who did not spare his own son from death on a cross on our behalf is going to continue good towards us. If he was willing to give up Jesus, he has good for us. He has good for us. But we have the problem of not practicing the presence of God. That's our problem. See, in our constant battle with our sinful nature, the flesh, and not to mention our enemy's continued attempts to thwart us from being in the presence of God, from being with the Lord, we forget that God has done something incredible. He has put his own spirit inside of us. His Holy Spirit now resides in us. He lives in us. Look back at verse 5 in the psalm. God is within her. She will not fall. Now, the psalmist is speaking of the Holy of Holies, which was in the temple, where God's presence, the Israelites believe, rested, where God dwelled. Now, catch this. If you have trusted in what Jesus has done on the cross, you and I are now the temple of God. His Holy Spirit lives in us. He lives in us. How can we be afraid if God lives in us? Now, here's what I don't want this to get turned into, though. Somebody's going to hear this, and they're going to start thinking, okay, well, then we can do whatever we want to do. And that's not what I'm saying, okay? This encouragement is for when we are facing the fears of life, the uncertainties, the things that are overwhelming. I wish my wife was here this morning because I'm telling you, she's feeling that right now. When you're overwhelming uncertainty, you don't know what's going to happen, you're afraid. His Holy Spirit is in us and he has good planned towards us. Even the thing that you think is not good, God uses for good because that's who he is. That's who our God is. Now, King Hezekiah didn't have to do a thing in this particular situation. He didn't have to do a thing. God went out, like I said a minute ago, he went out before and he defeated the Assyrians ultimately. And he accomplished exactly what he said he was going to do through the prophet Isaiah. And he saved Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah from the Assyrian army. Put them to death and defeated them. They didn't have to raise a finger. They didn't have to do a thing. God stopped it. Now look back at verse 9 in the psalm. He makes wars cease. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Bows, spears, shields, these are all weapons bent on war and destruction. Yet God saves Judah from the wreckage of war. And probably the most popular verse in this entire psalm is verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Most translations and most translators, they'll translate be still as enough. In other words, God's telling everything and everyone involved, just stop. Stop. Stop and recognize that he alone is God. He alone saves. He alone. Have you ever noticed that when we try to use our own human wisdom in a situation, a lot of times we just make it worse. We make things worse. Somehow we do. We just make things go bad. That's why I like what one commentator, William Wiersbe, says about this particular verse. Listen to what he says. He says it means take your hands off. Take your hands off. In other words, take yourself out of the equation. Quit trying to give God input on how things are supposed to go. You cannot save yourself. God says, you need me. Let it go. A couple of weeks ago, I was mowing the yard, and we got a new mower. It's one of those self-propelled ones. But to mow, you got to clench the clutch, and then you've got to push the throttle, right, to be able to go, right? And so I'm mowing the yard, and I'm getting real close to the mailbox, and I'm trying to make sure I do it real tight because I want to not have to weed eat, you know. And so I'm trying to do the grass real tight. And as I'm coming backwards, kind of going like this, I feel something start to kind of brush up against my hand. And I look down and I realize that it's the mailbox. Now, it's a very simple thing. This is a metal mailbox, very simple thing. Let go. let go. Right? Did I? No. I got a nice little gash on my knuckle and a scar to prove it. Okay? But I couldn't help but think, isn't that what we do? Far too many times we do the same exact thing in our circumstances. Instead of letting go and giving it up to the Lord, letting the Lord have it, we hang on to it and try to control the outcome. We try to control the situation. And all that happens is that we end up scarred. Instead of letting him take care of it, we try to take control and we end up scarred. It's in those moments that God is wanting to show you who he really is. He's wanting to show you who he is, that he is a God who saves. You know, one of the main places that we try to hold on and take control is when it comes to our own salvation, when it comes to how we are saved. See, we like to believe that if we live the right way, if we do the right things, that surely God will let us into heaven. If I just act right and do right, surely God will let me in. But our salvation is not by anything that we have done or that we could do. It is through God alone, allowing Christ alone to be the sacrifice for all the wrong that we have done, every sin, every time we've missed the mark. So instead of trying to do it on your own, why don't you just take your hands off and see how God has already done the work for you? Toward the end of the psalmist speaking again in verse 10 says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. See, God wants the entire world to see who he really is and what how he does that as he chooses to do that through our lives. I don't know why. God could do it in any way he wants to. He can be exalted in any way that he wants to, but for some reason, the God who created everything chooses to be exalted in our lives when we choose to turn to him as our shelter and our hiding place in the times of hurt and in the times of pain. When we choose him as our protector and our shelter from all the hurt of this life. He exalts himself when we choose to let him bring peace in the midst of all the chaos and uncertainty going around in our lives. He exalts himself when we choose to let him be the one who strengthens us in the middle of our fear. This morning, my question for you is this. Are you letting him exalt himself in your life? He can do it any other way, but he chooses to do it through us. Are you letting him exalt himself in your life? Let's pray. Father God, this morning, in the midst of awaiting a storm, there's no irony that you're using this passage to remind us of who you are, that you are the place that we can run to in the midst of the pain and the uncertainty and the overwhelmingness even of life. God, not just for this particular storm, but God, for the things that go on in our life that we just don't understand. God, the hurt and the pain of so many of the experiences that we've had. God, would you help us to run to you, as our hiding place, our refuge, our shelter. And God, as we do that, would you be exalted in our life? Would others see how we've run to you and the way that you care for us, the way that you have good plan for us at every step? And God, would you be exalted? Because that's the desire of our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.